Good evening to everyone. It's good to come and preach the gospel again. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew's gospel, please. Matthew's gospel, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to be looking at verses 32 through 54. We'll just look to the Lord again for a brief word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank you again for your word open before us. And our Lord, as we would seek to make the gospel plain, we pray for your power. And that, Lord, you would open hearts, both here and, Lord, among all who might hear the word preached tonight. And this we pray for your servants in every place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we're looking at the cross tonight. This is what I was doing with the kids in the Sunday school today. And just struck by the victory of the cross. The battle that took place at the cross. And it's the battle of all battles. In the Sunday school, we've been going through the kings. The Old Testament kings. And we're looking at the enemies of Israel coming against Israel. And how there was wars and battles and there was conflicts, and then there was wicked kings who would compromise and would maybe get them a wee distance materialistically, but then they'd be ensnared with their sins and be taken away captive, they'd be put to death, and there'd be those good kings that would be raised up, and they would fight a different battle. They would know the battle is the Lord's, and they would trust in God, and they would leave it to God, and they would see God's victory. And then we come to the New Testament, and we come to the King of all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to the one who had the battle of all battles to fight, and a victorious battle, and there was no battle ever like this battle. And we just want to look at that tonight. Beginning in verse 32 of Matthew 27. Now, as they came out, he'd been in judgment. An illegal trial had taken place. They condemned him to death. And they'd handed him over to the Gentile power. And Pontius Pilate succumbed to the pressure of the people, who wanted rid of their saviour, their Messiah, saying, "We have no king but Caesar." And so Pilate gave them over into their hands. And this is them taking him away. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." I'll just stop reading there now. We'll do a portion and speak on it, and do a portion and speak on it, till we cover our message. Here we have the Saviour, and it's the battle of all battles. And I want to just think of the sovereign at war and the actions of men. The sovereign Lord at war and the actions of men. Why does this bring the word sovereign in? We know God is sovereign. He is one who is not just a ruler who can't exercise his rule. He is a ruler who rules, and he rules supremely. And when he rules, everything obeys him. When he speaks, things are done. He calls those things which be not as though they were, the scripture says. And by the power of his words, they become something. He takes things that are nothing and makes them into something. A sovereign who does rule and can rule, and nothing can stay his hand, the scripture says. Nothing can hold him back from his purposes. So the sovereign at war. Here we have one at war who is sovereign over the whole scene. A battle is raging, the Lord is engaged in it, and everything is turned to do his will. everything is turned to fulfil his purpose. The sovereign at war and the actions of men. Look at this. He's come to a place called Golgotha. Let me explain it. This is a battle. You know, way back in the beginning of our Bible, when man had sinned, man had forfeited his right to communion with God, his right to be in God's presence. It was completely blown. No more grounds for standing in the presence of Holy God. No right to expect anything. Adam knew this so completely because he had perfect knowledge to begin with. And when sin had come in, he knew, I have no grounds. When Adam hid from the presence of the Lord, he didn't know what to expect. I'll tell you something, he wasn't expecting mercy. He wasn't expecting any good because he deserved no good. He was hiding. And God called him out. And in dealing with the whole situation that was traced back to Satan, man and woman were both found guilty. They'd made a choice of their free will, and had become sinners. But it was traced back to the devil. And in speaking to Satan, the serpent, the Lord pronounced his judgment. He said that there shall be a seed of the woman that shall come forth, an individual, one man. A seed of the woman is future. God says, there shall be a seed of the woman. And you know what he said to Satan? He shall bruise your head. He shall crush your head. Your power shall be ruined. But he said, on the other hand, this Saviour who would come, the seed of the woman, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, said that Satan would bruise his heel. There was going to be a conflict. God had said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. God was going to... Satan had already shown himself an adversary. He'd already tempted man, brought man into sin. But God took the initiative here and pronounced war. And he said, I'm going to place enmity there. And the seed is going to destroy your head. This is what we have here. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign in battle, is going to the place of war. It's Golgotha. It's the place of a skull. And it brings before us that very first gospel promise. It was pronounced, yes, to Satan as a judgment, but it was pronounced in man's hearing and put in our Bible as a promise of God. That we might know God has pronounced victory for man on the merits of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the place of the skull, and it brings to our mind what God said. The woman's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall crush the skull of the devil. So here we have the skull-crushing seed, the promised seed of the woman, the sovereign at war. Here he is, just to the place, just to this occasion that God had spoken of from the beginning. Men have pronounced judgment on him. Men have rejected him. Men have their hand in all directions, wickedly, and are stained with sin. Everyone's condemned before God. And yet there's the Lord going to the place where God said he would do the destroying work against the devil. They come to the place called Golgotha. Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull. Satan's skull is in view. So we do have a battle before us. And these actions of the men that are involved here, Satan's pawns, are all turned by the sovereign Lord to fulfil his purposes. And they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him. He had said to Eve in the beginning that, well, said to Satan, you shall bruise his heel. This is the effect on the Lord of crushing Satan, crucifixion. Then they crucified and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. What do you mean? God had spoken about this? Gambling for his clothes? Yes, God had promised this. The prophet had written it down. And the words were, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. However they did that, the type of thing that's in view is maybe pulling straws or throwing dice or that type of thing, casting lots. It was a gambling act, an act of gambling. And it says, sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And it's ironic that here is the Lord in the very place that God said he would come to, he'd be sent to, and he would go there and destroy the work of the devil and for on man's behalf. And everything that man does is serving that purpose. Every wicked deed of man has been turned again and again until all the hatred and wrath of both Satan and men is bringing about the victory that God has spoken of from the beginning. The victory at the cross. The sovereign of battle. And I say it's ironic that though the Lord is completely sovereign over this, you see men act like they are the sovereigns. Here's one who is sovereign, and everything that he's doing is showing how sovereign he is. And so is everything everybody else is doing. It's magnifying his sovereignty. And yet they sit down. Sitting there, they kept watch over him there. That's what verse 36 says. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now, sometimes we hear people take that and they say, oh, they were all watching him there, and their eyes were fixed on the Lord. That's not what that's saying. This is saying that these men, because the verse that we just read before, that shows that they weren't doing that. They were gambling. They weren't too bothered about the Lord. These men were masters at death. Masters of murder. And they'd seen many men crucified, and they'd had their hand in it. And they had kept watch. They had been the watchmen. That was their watch. That hundreds maybe had died by that mode. And they were used to it. So hardened by it that they could sit down and gamble. How many other men's clothes had they gambled over? This was a pastime for them. It must have been so mundane and so horrific. They'd seen it. Their conscience had been scarred. They'd become so used to it. It had become nothing to them. It might have been an animal who was dying. No three human beings on a cross. Especially the Lord himself. This meant nothing to these men. They sat down and they were just keeping their watch. And so convinced were they that this was like any other crucifixion day. So convinced were they that we are the Roman power. The power of the world. We have this under control. So convinced of the sovereignty of their own power. The power they served under. It's ironic because in that sort of mindset, there was the Lord of glory. Sovereignly ruling over the whole scene. The sovereign at war. And the futile actions of men. That's good for us to think of. Because we are like those men. And if I were to ask you tonight, how often have you seriously thought about the claims that the Lord Jesus Christ makes when you've heard the gospel preached? Even of believers, how quickly we are, how easily we go out the door and what plans for A, B and C. And do we really subject it to God's will? Are we quick to say, oh, well, that was that kind of promise and that was in that context and doesn't really... Who told you that? Do we go on the assumption of others? When somebody stands in a pulpit and preaches a message and you go out educated, how do we go out the door? Do we say, oh, so-and-so said that means that, and that's fine, well, I don't need to think about this in this situation. How much do we subject everything to the Word of God and bring ourselves and our consciences before God and say, Lord, teach me? Yet these men had thoughts and ideas. They felt a certain way, and they thought they were in control. And all the while, the Lord was ruling the whole scene. And they were guilty before him. We need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. And everything we do, he's turning for his purposes. And we want to be part of his will. We want to be steering away from my will to the Lord's will. So that we're not being sovereign ruled over in a way that we are doing things against him, but they're serving him. But that we are in the tide with the Lord. That's what we're called to. So the sovereign at war and the actions of men. Look next at verses 38 through 44. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him. Now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. You read, compare the other gospel accounts. After the Lord was crucified, you know, one of the first things our Lord said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This great battle that was being fought, the sovereign at war and the actions of men, he replied with, Father, forgive them. Remember what the promise was? Remember what the judgment was against Satan, which was a promise to us at one and the same time? That he would destroy the serpent who had brought men captive into sin. He didn't say he was going to destroy mankind. He didn't come into the world to destroy men. Though he must destroy men at the end. When judgment day comes, he must destroy all who have rejected them. He came in though to be a saviour. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And this portion we just read, I'm thinking about the silent sin bearer. This is a manner of war that the Lord, this is the way he fights. He comes in sovereign over all. What would you do if you had that power? What would I do? Aside from the Lord and aside from grace, what would I do as me? Unconverted me, say. And this one had done me a bad turn, and that one had done me a bad turn, and then give me all the power of the whole universe. It would be easy to come up with what I would do. You look at men like Hitler, you look at all the tyrants of the earth, I would be no different to them. The more power you give me, the more I would do than they did, probably. No doubt about it. That's the heart of man. The sovereign at war, Father, forgive them. All things being turned, all power being exerted, no less power. All power being exerted. Why? To forgive. And to bring him to this place of being the silent sin bearer. Why do I say the silent sin? Look at all that they said here. Those who passed by blasphemed him. Remember, he came in to forgive men, not to destroy. He's here to destroy Satan. They blasphemed him. You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. The silent sin bearer and the ignorance of men. And he made that prayer before this portion. And you read about it over in Luke's Gospel. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The ignorance of men. The Lord at no time had said that he was going to destroy the temple and raise it up again. He said, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. That's over in John chapter 2. He knew they were going to destroy his body. He came into the world with that knowledge. He said that God didn't want any more sacrifices for sin. He says, but you've prepared me a body. And lo, I'm coming to do your will. He came in to be crucified. He said, they got this completely ignorantly. They got it all wrong. They were in ignorance. You said that you'll destroy this temple. No. They were the ones that were taking counsel to destroy him. They'd already brought him to that at this point to judgment and condemned him. This is what they said. And they turn it all backside forward. You said that you were going to destroy the temple. No, it wasn't. It was his body. And they were going to destroy it. But he was going to raise it up in 3 days. The Lord's silent. Notice he doesn't condemn. He doesn't correct them or anything here. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. This is the type of temptation that Satan gave. Remember out in the wilderness? When they took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Well, this is the reverse of that. It's all self-centered on man. Preserve yourself. This is like Peter's words. This shall not be to you regarding the cross. What did the Lord say? Get behind me, Satan. For you savour not the things of God, but the things which are of man. And so the Lord is hearing all these ignorant statements. He saved others, himself he cannot save. That's wrong again. Remember in the garden he said to his disciples, he can call multitudes of angels if he wanted, and they would obey. But he said, but how would the scriptures be fulfilled? He was going to the cross. He could save himself, but he wouldn't save himself. Why? Because he was set on saving others. A silent sin bearer. And all that they said against him, it was going past him. It was going over him. He heard that. He had a focus. And it was on winning this battle. It was on winning this victory. These things that men were doing were like, if you saw a charging bull running for its target, you know what these men are like in all their words? They're like the fleas that would swarm around the bull. It means nothing to him. Do you see the power of the Lord here? This is a battle. The Lord's fighting it in a unique way. It's never been fought like this. It could never be fought by anybody else. Here he is fighting with all the power of God. If you have all the power of God and you're dealing with something so fragile, what does that power do? Very little in one sense. It just upholds everything. And all the power of God is at work here for to save men who are so fragile. And in a sense, he does very little. The all-powerful God holds everything in his hand. And he's silent. And he turns it all. And men are like those wee fleas I'm talking about, round about a bull. That means nothing. He's fixed on his purpose. And he's winning the battle. And he's silent because he's there bearing the sin of the world in his body. Let's go over to, you don't need to turn, I'll just read there so I don't disturb you. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And this is speaking of Christians. This is the case for Christians. We have been healed. But for all who trust in him, the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing our sins in his body upon the tree. He was doing it by himself. And there he is in power and in sovereignty and silently bearing those sins. Let's look over to verses 45 through 54. Now, to try and keep a wee bit of alliteration, I try to keep the first letters the same, and it sounds a wee bit awkward, but the soul saviour. Not the soul, your soul, S-O-U-L, the S-O-L-E, the only saviour, the soul saviour. The soul saviour and the drawing of men. That's the last point here. The soul saviour and the drawing of men. I'll just read the portion through. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit as he died. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were there looking on from afar. I read a verse beyond where I wanted to. But the sole saviour and the drawing of men. The scripture tells us very plainly that he is the only saviour. Who else in the whole of history could fight a battle like this, where everything is governed to fulfil God's purpose, to be judged in the place of men for men's sins? No one. God had only spoken about one, and all the way through the scriptures he's only called one. The seed, the Lord, is called Jehovah. This is God incarnate. He's the only saviour. There is none other beside him. And God himself says, "I don't know any other." And here he is. Peter in Acts says that there's no salvation in any other. For there's no other name given on earth among men by which we must be saved. That's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sole saviour. I just want to look at a few things for him. He's magnified. God magnifies this fact that he is the only one. And at the cross we see that. It says there, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." Now I know there's been many things said on that, and without correcting everything that folks say, because there's a lot of truth in a load of things. There's many truths in this. I think the prominent truth here, the foremost truth, is God's magnifying of his Son. Because of the Lord Jesus' very own words, he says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, his crucifixion, I will draw all men unto me." Because of what John says in his first chapter of his gospel, that the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is the very heart of the gospel. If the gospel is what we need to be saved, then it is God's power unto salvation to all that believe. God in no way is going to obscure the gospel. And the gospel at its very heart is here at the cross, where God turned his back on his Son. And the context makes no sense to say that God was blocking it out with darkness so that nobody would see. Because what God was doing spiritually, nobody could see anyway, even though the sun was shining. What was happening spiritually in the invisible spiritual world, none could see anyway. God doesn't need to bring a physical darkness to hide it. That's not what's here. What is here is the magnifying of the light. The light shining in the darkness. God wants to show the darkness of the world. And it was never seen so concentrated as this, when it was all heaped upon his Son. When my sin and your sin and the sin of the world was poured upon one man and born in one body and one place at one time, God showed darkness. Darkness was there. Why? So the light that shines in the darkness might be seen. And Jesus, who was lifted up, was drawing all men unto himself. And dear friend, if you're outside of Christ tonight, your sin is part of that darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ is shining there as the only Saviour, drawing all men unto himself. How is your heart responding to his drawing? When God calls you to repentance, what does your heart say? There he is, the sovereign. This turning all things to himself, this futility of these men who thought they were in control, is your futility. It's my futility. If I think I could resist God, he is sovereign over all. What is your heart saying? What is your mind saying? What do you say when you're away, maybe doing your own thing? This applies to Christians as well as to the unsaved. Because often we act and think in the flesh and speak in the flesh. The silent sin bearer. Your words make no difference to the fact that God was fighting the battle of victory there that day. And he magnified his son, the sole saviour. That darkness, that light shining. And he says, I will draw all men unto myself. He was forsaken for us. What's all included in that magnifying of God's Son? About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken for us. Bearing our sins in his body on the tree, the silent sin bearer. Sovereignly turning it all, bearing sin for us. Forsaken for us. The Father turned his back. It was my sins. It was your sins. God couldn't look upon them. Ask yourself the question. If your sins are not forgiven by Christ, why would you expect God to look on you favourably? Well, you keep your sins. If when the Lord bore them, he must turn away from his own son, who did no sin. And judgment day, God will turn from you also. But here, he's lifted up. He's drawing all men unto himself. Come unto the Saviour. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll receive you. Forsaken for us, judged for us. Delivered up because of us. I'm going to read a verse to you from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. The very last verse of that chapter. It says this, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up because of our offences. Not just for, but because of our offences. And was raised because of our justification who trust in Christ. Verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He cried again with a loud voice. And you know, we read the words that the Lord Jesus Christ, he cried out and he said, it is finished. It is finished. Why was he here? The place of a skull, a battle was being fought. The Lord Jesus Christ utters the words, it is finished. If you've got some two people battling, and one at the end of it says, that's it, over. And you listen to hear what comes from the other side and there's nothing. You could bank on it, the one who's spoken has won the battle. There's nothing from Satan. There's the victor's voice. And those words say, paid in full. Paid in full. Forsaken for us, judged for us. Redemption paid for us. And then you read in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open. There's the victory. There's the benefits of our Lord. Made a door for us. He had said in his earthly ministry before he went to the cross, he says, I am the door. I am the door. And the promise is that if anybody enters in through him, they'll be saved. And they'll be cared for perfectly. God will provide all their needs. And this is what's in view. The veil signified the separation made because of sin between God and men. Man couldn't go into that veil. The only way a man could come to God was by recognising his sin, and that still stands. Repenting of his sin, and that still stands. None of these things have changed. But you couldn't go into the holiest place directly where God's presence met with a worthy person only. And that worthy person was a high priest, sanctified, made worthy. And he was just a picture. He wasn't worthy in himself. He was a sinner. But God created the office of a high priest on the earth to portray his only son who would be worthy, the only worthy one. And when Christ died on the cross, he was going into the veil, not the veil in the physical temple. He was going into the holiest place of all. Not with the blood of lambs and goats and bulls and other sacrifices, with his own blood. And that earthly temple, which was only a picture of the heavenly temple, because Christ, his body was torn. He is the door, he is the veil. Because his body was torn, because he was judged, and the door was open into the real temple, heaven. And he had entered in with the real blood, the true redemption price. And it was received. God wanted to convey that reality to man. And so he took the picture of the real situation, and he demonstrated in that picture that a change had been made. Whereas man could no longer go directly into God's presence. Now, because Christ was torn, the one who has the door, now God tore the veil. And he was saying, don't go in there. This is a message to you that now you can come into the reality, into heaven itself. Because my son has paid the price. He has won the battle. He has paid the redemption and opened the way to the presence of God. The sole saviour and the drawing of men. Now, if you're outside of Christ, what more is needed to draw you? Everything has been done. That power that could destroy you was working so perfectly for you, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies concerning this, so that you may look and read them and say, yes, Jesus did that at the cross. And he calls all men unto him. Verse 52 says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Many people saw raised bodies. People who had died were raised, but that's not the glorious story of the gospel. Our Lord himself was raised, and he was seen. He was seen for about a whole month after. Hundreds of believers saw the Lord risen. And the scriptures tells us that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. I call you again to repentance. If you're out of Christ, call on the Lord Jesus Christ. The sovereign at war won the battle. The silent bearer took away sin. The silent sin bearer took away our sins. The sole saviour is alive to save to the uttermost. Don't resist him, dear friend. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive your sins. Trust in him. Know that he's sovereign over your life. Your life will serve him. But the Lord wants to save. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find that he is blessed, and you'll find that his love is glorious. It's the greatest thing you could ever receive. Now we'll just close and just ask the Lord to bless. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious gospel. Thank you for our living Saviour, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the victory won at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the free offer of the gospel to every man. Thank you, Father, that Satan is defeated, the serpent's head is crushed. His power, which keeps so many, has no power to keep them still if they would turn to Christ. Father, we pray that you would open eyes. We thank you that you have exalted your Son, that you have magnified his work upon the cross. Father, the gospel has gone out into the lands of the oppressors and those who are enemies. And Lord, it comes to the rebellious still, and none can resist it. It is the power of God unto salvation. And we pray that you would subdue the wicked hearts of men, and you would give it faith for Jesus' sake. Amen.